We continue our study in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. We have several warnings that the Apostle Paul issues there, and we come to the third one in chapter 2 and verse 16, where Paul says, "Let no man therefore judge you, pass judgment on you, with regard to meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." And so Paul warns about being beguiled and being spoiled, robbed of what Christ has provided for us as those who belong to him through faith in Christ. And here, the warning is being judged. Obviously, being judged by those who appear to be religious, being judged by those who look at your life and determine through some standard that you're not living the Christian life like you should, and certainly not as well as they are. That's the nature of people who go around judging others. And so here, the issue is with regard to physical things and things, observances, that were all part of the Jewish economy, but now have been eliminated, have been done away with. And so Paul says, you know, people are going to judge you for religious reasons about what you eat in meat. And they're going to determine what you should eat and when you can eat and when you should stop eating certain things. And we have not only pagan Christianity adapting and adopting those practices, but we have some evangelical Christianity adopting those things as well, considering some things more sacred than others, proclaiming that there are certain foods that we should or shouldn't eat, or with regard to drink, judging on the basis of what God does not say we should evaluate one another by in this dispensation of the grace of God. The other one here is not just meat and drink, but holy day, a holiday. It's amazing because God has eliminated holy days. We don't have holy days that we celebrate. While we take the opportunity, perhaps, to proclaim the birth of Christ at Christmas or the resurrection of Christ at Easter, we're just taking that because the majority of the world knows, at least here in the United States, what that's about, and we take the opportunity to preach Christ. But it's not because we observe a day as a holy day. Easter is no more holier than the day before or the day after. Christmas is no more holier than today or tomorrow or the day before Christmas or the day after Christmas. There are no holy days. New moon and Sabbath days, these things do not save you, though some people say they do. These things don't keep you saved, but some people say they do. And these are things that don't make you a better Christian. In fact, observing those things rob you. And we need to understand that they rob us of an understanding of the completeness that we have in Christ. Verse 10 of Colossians chapter 2 says, "You're complete. You're complete in him." And because that is true, there's nothing left to be done, nothing left to be added or taken away. While these things were once required, Paul says, look, verse 16, and now verse 17, "These are a shadow of things to come, but the body, the substance, is of Christ." So know that these things are just a shadow of things to come. If you look at the book of Ezekiel, some of those things are mentioned. Ezekiel chapter 45. These are things that are prescribed by God for the nation of Israel, and they were to observe these things. Ezekiel 45, beginning with verse 14. Concerning the ordinance of oil, the bath of oil, you shall offer the tenth part of a bath out of the core, which is an homer of 10 baths, for 10 baths are a homer, and one lamb out of the flock, out of 200, out of the fat pastures of Israel, for a meat offering, and for a burnt offering, and for peace offerings, to make reconciliation for them, says the Lord God. So reconciliation is possible through these offerings that are listed here, and through these religious observances and religious ordinances that God gives to the nation of Israel. Verse 16, all the people of the land shall give this oblation for the prince in Israel, and it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings, meat offerings, be careful that no one judges you with regard to meat, drink offerings, or drink, in the feasts, in the new moons, and in the Sabbath, the same things that Paul lists in Colossians. And what these people are doing is taking something from the Jewish economy, from God's program with the nation of Israel under law, and bringing them over to the dispensation of the grace of God. And Paul is saying, look, these things were right at their appointed time for the right people, but they're wrong for us. And so that's why he forbids that. And he says, actually, if individuals for religious reasons bring in restrictions or guidelines on meat or food or drink or holy days or new moons or Sabbath days, all of those things recognize that those were things that God prescribed for the nation of Israel, but from our viewpoint, they are just a shadow of things to come, and the body that casts the shadow is Christ. They point to Christ, as does the whole Bible. Christ said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. So we can find Christ in this book, in the feasts, in the ordinances, the practices, the holy days, the Sabbaths, the meat, the drink. Christ, when he was here on earth, he said, I am the bread of life. Points to Christ. He that drinks from me shall never thirst again, for the water that I give to him is eternal life, an abundant life, he says to his Jewish disciples. And so they point to Christ. These are a shadow of things to come. Know that the body that casts that shadow is Christ. Christ has blotted out all these requirements and all these decrees. In verse 14, remember, Paul said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. What about these ordinances that were given to the Jewish people under the Old Testament economy? These were against us. Blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And what did Christ do? He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. If something is contrary to us and against us, it's a great thing that Christ took that which was contrary to us and against us, nailed it to the cross, and got rid of it. Because all it could do was to be against us and contrary to us. And so that's what Paul says. And not only is it foolish to go back to the shadows, because why would you go back to the shadow when you have the body, the substance that produces the shadow It's not only foolish, it is actually forbidden. You must not go back to those things. And to start running your life by these ordinances, by these guidelines of what to eat, what to drink, what holy days to observe, what Sabbaths to observe, and so forth. There are many who believe that Sunday is the Sabbath. It's not. Never was. It never will be. The Sabbath is actually the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday, and that was to be kept holy by the nation of Israel. We no longer observe the Sabbath, not on Saturday and not on Sunday. Sunday is not a holy day. We could just as well meet tomorrow, every Monday. If it's more convenient for us to meet on Mondays, then we'll meet on Mondays. Because Sunday is not a holy day. There's nothing special about Sunday. It started because there was a remembrance of the resurrection of Christ who rose on the first day of the week, but it doesn't mean that this is a holy day. It does mean, actually, that Monday is also just as holy. And Tuesday, for the Christian, is just as holy as Sunday or Saturday, because every day is now holy. We live lives that are consecrated to Christ, allowing him to live his life, and every day is a holy day. And so be careful, Paul says here, that no one judge you. Obviously, there were those who were coming to Colossae and to Laodicea, two cities and the two groups of people that Paul wrote this letter to, that were judging them. They were passing judgment. They were trying to put them back under law. They were introducing these ordinances and these holy days and these practices that Paul says, these are just a shadow of things to come. The body is of Christ. And once again, as we've seen so many times in Colossians, the focus needs to be on Christ and Christ alone, not Christ plus all these other things. Just like the Galatians, their focus was on Christ, and then they thought they would add something to Christ, and because of that, they were better than those who did not add circumcision and law-keeping to Christ, when in fact that canceled out the work that Christ accomplished on our behalf. It's either Christ or it's nothing for us. Christ alone, Christ all-sufficient, Christ having the preeminence in not only creation, which he will have, but Christ having the preeminence in the church, the body of Christ, and in members of that body. These are things that we are not to subject ourselves to. Now comes the final warning, which is in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. Here are some more practices, religious practices that Paul is condemning and saying you should not engage in any of these. Let no man beguile you or deceive you, defraud you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. There we go again. The issue is Christ, not holding to the head. When you don't hold to the head, you begin to hold to other things which are detrimental to your Christian life and development, your Christian life and true experience. So it says, first of all, let no one beguile you of your reward, your prize. There's a reward. There's a prize. Those things which are so dear to us because of what Christ has accomplished for us, what Christ has done for us. And those are the things we need to hold dear. And these people would come and rob us and defraud us of not enjoying those things which we should be enjoying, which are the blessings of Christ. All that we are in Christ and all that we have been given in Christ. Let no man defraud you or beguile you of your reward. How? in a voluntary humility. Voluntary humility. That's taking pleasure and delighting in a self-imposed humility. If it's self-imposed, it's not humility, it's pride. If you're proud of the fact that you're humble, you're not humble, you're proud. Humility, here in this case, there's a lot of mysticism involved in this, and a self-imposed humility. How many people in Christianity self-impose humility upon themselves, voluntary humility? And they try to prove their humility by things they say or don't say, or the way that they act or don't act. And if it's any of that, it's not true God-authored humility. Because humility, true humility, is just understanding who you are apart from Christ. In me, that is in my flesh, that dwells no good thing. Nothing. If there's anything good, it's because, as Paul says, I am what I am because of the grace of God. And anything positive, anything of spiritual benefit and value, it's only because I am dead and I've considered myself to be dead and I've allowed Christ to live in and through me. And so humility, it's almost something that you don't recognize you have. The moment you recognize you have it, you stop having it. It's true humility, a God-given humility. It's a biblical view of yourself. And these people beguile you and tell you that you need to have this self-imposed humility. Voluntary humility. And then worshiping of angels. So people were introducing the worship of angels. Well, we have whole religious systems that worship angels and saints and humans and statues and ordinances and so forth. That is forbidden. That is not true religion. That is not true humility. That is not true worship. Worship of angels. Angels are not to be worshipped, which is not unusual in this day when so many people make such a big deal out of angels. We recognize that angels are God's creations, and there's a whole bunch of them that fell with Satan and followed him. So there are good angels and there are evil angels, and God has dealt a death blow to Satan and his angels. Then we have the angels that God has, and if you read Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, God contrasts angels with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, speaking of Christ, beginning of chapter 1, God, who in sundry times and in various manners or diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, creator of the universe, who being the brightness of his glory, in him dwells all the fullness of the deity in bodily form. He who has seen me has seen the Father, and being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, which is exactly what Paul says in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God, upholding all things by the word of his power. In him all things are sustained, not only created, but sustained, when he had by himself purged our sins. That's a work that Christ alone did. And here he's pictured as Israel's Redeemer, purged our sins, sat on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now the contrast begins, being made so much better than the angels. So much better than the angels. As he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? The answer is to no angel. He never said that to an angel. He said that to Christ at his resurrection. Verse 6, and again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. That's interesting. The role of angels is to worship God. And God the Father is setting forth Christ as God. The angels are to worship him. Man is not to worship angels. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So we have the role of angels in Israel's program, where they're ministering spirits to believers under the law program. Verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's the deliverance that shall come from the day of wrath and the deliverance that comes to believing Israel. And the angels have a role with them. Chapter 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, because the law was given through the instrumentality of angels, if that was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's speaking to Israel, neglecting the salvation that God has provided for them. Verse 5, for unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come. Make sure you understand who angels are and who Christ is. And there's a huge difference between the two. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Christ was not an angelic visitor to this earth. He was 100% man and took upon himself the form of a man so that he might taste death for us. Angels are in a category all by themselves, certainly lower than Christ, not to be worshipped in any form. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we have Satan coming to tempt Christ after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And there are several temptations, several attractions that Satan tries to place before Christ to trip him up, to defeat him, which was really impossible, but he, as human, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet, not like you and I, he was without sin. And so in Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 4, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. Christ, notice, did not challenge that statement, because he is the God of this world. He's been allowed to have certain power, but he will be removed from that power, and that power will be taken away from him. And the death of Christ on the cross deals a death blow to Satan. Through death, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. But here, he says, all this power I'm going to give you. Under what conditions? And the glory of them, I'm going to give it to you under certain conditions. He said, this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. What's the condition? Verse 7. If you there will worship me. That's all he wants. Because from the beginning of his fall and his demise, it's all about him being like God. And like God, he wants to be worshipped. He wants to be given the tribute and the glory that only God deserves. If you therefore will worship me, I'm going to give the whole thing to you. All shall be thine. Christ doesn't argue with him about what's his and what power he has, what authority he has. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he defeats him through the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. For it is written, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Well, the people that were coming to Colossae were trying to get Christians to go beyond living by the grace of God and adding some things, some religious observances, what they eat, what they drink, the holy days, false humility, self-imposed humility, and even worship of angels. Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward." You are going to be robbed of the blessing of enjoying all that Christ has done for you and all that Christ has made you by substituting that with false humility, worshiping of angels, and intruding into those things which he has not seen. Mysticism. Frequenting discussions about things they haven't seen, they know nothing about. And yet, they want to have all these discussions about these theories, which are false anyway. And then, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So, here we have vainly puffed up, which is pride. They have this pride. They're vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, and yet they came to have humility, a self-imposed humility, while at the same time exhibiting this boastful, proud, puffed up kind of thought process by their fleshly mind. Well, the protection that we have from that kind of spiritual nonsense, which actually is Satan's plan of evil for this age, is to try to drag us away through a number of avenues, through a number of his weapons, his delusions, and some of them look religious, like observances of holy days and eating certain things and drinking certain things and observing new moons and Sabbaths and so forth. He said those are all bad things for you. They will rob you of your prize, your reward. They will enslave you. They will give you an appearance of humility when you're really puffed up in your fleshly mind. They will drag you away because what it keeps you from is holding fast to the head. And the only source of Christian life is the head of the body. Verse 19, "And not holding the head, from which all the body," recognize that the only way that we get spiritual sustenance, the only way that we get spiritual benefit is from the head. "Not holding the head, from which all the body," without exception, "by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God." God, through all the parts of the body and through his process of edification, through the study of God's word and adhering to the doctrine that he gives to us, that's the way there's an increase, a building up, a progress in the Christian life and experience. And so it's about holding the head. It's recognizing our dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ as head of the body. Ephesians chapter 4, just a few pages back. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, speaks of the importance of adhering to sound doctrine, because that's what matures the Christian and equips us for the work of ministry, verse 12, and the process of edification and the ministry of building up individuals within the body of Christ until we all come, verse 13, in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, the advanced knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which is the goal of the Christian life. And Satan and his emissaries and messengers will try to rob you from achieving the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, this maturity and building up and spiritual strength and growth. He will keep you from that by distracting you with all of these different things that Paul warns us about in Colossians chapter 2, philosophies of men, and the things that we've already looked at today. Now, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, immature children that are tossed to and fro and carried away, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's a sign of spiritual instability and immaturity, and it's evidence of a person that is not established in the faith, because they hear things, and there are scripture verses attached to the things they hear, and because of who said it and because of some verses that are quoted, they think, well, it must be true. The majority believes it. Well, therefore, it must be true. Truth was never accepted by the majority. It was never verified by the fact that the majority accepted it. Quite the contrary. It's a small minority. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. That's what Paul describes in Colossians 2. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They are spiritual vultures. They are just looking to defeat you. And you will be defeated by your own weakness and by not adhering to the doctrine that God prescribes for you and for me, and not holding to the head. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. The purpose and goal of the Christian is to grow up, to mature, to be strong, to be established. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. While he is the head of the body, we are to adhere to him as the head and live in dependence upon him, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All that God has provided with one another and the provisions you have made through his word and the life of Christ living in and through us, that we might grow up into him and become strong and established. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul also refers to Christ as the head. Verse 17, and he is before all things, by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the head. He has the preeminence. Then again in chapter 2, verse 19, not holding the head, the importance of holding to the head, the importance of living life in complete dependence upon the head, which is illustrated by your physical body. So there are many parts of your body that you can live without. There are some parts of your body that can be removed and replaced by valves from cows and pigs or mechanical valves. You can have, you know, liver and even lung transplant and all these transplants from other people. Nobody has yet, nor will they ever, be able to remove the head and replace it with somebody else's, because you only have one head, and that's where, from your thinking, what takes place in the soul and your thought processes, the head is what dictates what happens. The head is dictating the words that you speak. The head is dictating the moves that your body makes. The head is what understands what's going on and is the control center. Well, that's who Christ is, as the head of the body. He is the control center. And while we try to take matters in our own hands, removing ourselves from the head always results in spiritual damage. Not holding the head, that's the issue. Paul goes on in Colossians chapter 2. He says, verse 19, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, and that word if is clearly here, the word that can also be translated by the word since you are dead with Christ, he's going to use that same word in chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. So because of the fact that you have died with Christ, there are certain things that have to be true by the very nature of the case. Therefore, if you be dead with Christ, you're grown up, you're an adult, you're 21. Well, if you're an adult, then behave like one. Not if, as in maybe you are, maybe you aren't. You are, age-wise. So now, if you're an adult, behave like an adult. Mature thought processes. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, from the rudiments of the world, that's what Christ has set us free from. The basics of the world and the whole law system and everything that was true of the Jewish economy, Christ has nailed it all to the cross. We're free from it. We're no longer to abide by it. We can learn from it, but we do not apply it to our lives. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, that's what it means to be united with Christ in his death. He says, if that be true, which it is for every Christian, why, he asks, why, as though you were living in the world, in the sense that living by this world's values, still part of the domination of the world, which Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 2, that we were dominated by this world's philosophies and values. Why being dead with Christ and being as though you were living in the world, which you're not? Why are you subject to ordinances? Why are you subject to religious observances? Why are you doing that? The obvious reproof here has to do with the fact that we shouldn't. And he mentions some specifics here. What are those ordinances? Don't touch. Don't taste. Do not handle. Because there were certain things under the rudiments of the world, under the law economy, that the Jewish people couldn't touch that which was unclean. They could not taste certain things that were considered unclean. They could not handle certain things which were unclean. Great detail is given in the Old Testament about what the Jewish people, if they were to behave as God's people, what they couldn't touch or taste or handle, because it was evil. And so those things were not to be done. And they had to obey God in not doing those things and suffer consequences when they did. Paul says that has all changed. He took all of that, nailed it to the cross, took it out of the way. Those things were contrary to us and were against us, took it out of the way. So now, for religious reasons, you do not say, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle those things which are considered scripturally and religiously unclean in the Old Testament. Don't call that which God has cleansed unclean. One of the examples, of course, is Gentiles. They're referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ as dogs. They're the uncircumcision. They're the heathen. They're wicked. They are people who are godless. But God has now made Gentiles savable through the finished work of Christ. And he had to teach the great apostle of the circumcision, Peter, that these things have changed. Don't call that which God has cleansed unclean. God has changed the program. And Paul condemns the Colossians here and those that actually come and teach these things for religious reasons, saying, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. He says, why are you subjecting yourself to those things? Why? That's contrary to the truth. And understand, verse 22, these are all things which are to perish with the using. Things perish as you use them. And it's distinguished here and characterized as the commandments and doctrines of men. Why are you subjecting yourself to the commandments and the doctrines of men, and by doing so, disobeying God, which is what the Galatians were doing? Paul says, you think you're obeying God by keeping the law and introducing circumcision to grace. You disobey the truth. And you're following the commandments and doctrines of men. Where do you get your doctrine from? It's from the Word of God. If you get it from men, you're in trouble, unless they're teaching the Word of God the way God intended for it to be taught. Now, these things, these ordinances, these commandments and doctrines of men, these things that they tell you don't taste, don't touch, don't handle, observe certain holy days, and so forth. Paul says in verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, that is self-imposed, self-authored worship. It's what you think is worship, but it's not. We need to understand what worship really is. Paul speaks of it in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's your reasonable service of worship. That's what worship is understand who Christ is, what he has made you, and what he has provided for us, and then present yourself to him to allow him to live his life through you. That's true worship. Here, this is just a pretend worship, play worship. It's false worship. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. It looks like worship, it isn't. And it looks like humility, but it isn't. These things have a show of wisdom and will worship. They have a show of humility, looks like humility, it isn't. It may impress man, but it doesn't impress God any. Because it's all based on pride. You know, neglecting of the body for religious reasons. Now, gaining control of the body is important, but neglecting things, don't eat this, don't drink that, fast certain things, and all of those things, it's neglecting of the body. It's all condemned here. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. There's no value in these things. Boy, if people would just believe this and understand it, that there's no value in overcoming the desires of the flesh by doing this. This does not give you victory over the flesh. That's what Paul is saying. Do not taste, do not touch, do not handle, observe holy days, Sabbaths, do all of these things. And you know what? They have no power over your flesh. Because that's not what these things were designed to do to begin with, and they can't do it now. So that's the issue here, is recognizing that we're dead with Christ, recognizing that we need to hold on to the head, and that we cannot have all of these things ruling over us. Go back a couple of books to Galatians. Galatians, Paul has great correction, great reproof for the Galatians, and they were falling into some of the same things. Galatians chapter 4, Paul is showing the difference between being a little child and being an adult son. You are the heir as a child, but you can't enjoy the inheritance, the benefit of it, until you grow up, until you're of age. And Paul says, now that you have received the adoption of sons, now that you have son placing, now that you've been placed in the body of Christ as a spiritual adult, now you, the inheritance is yours and you should enjoy it. And you should draw from it. And so Paul says down in verse 7, wherefore, and a child is pictured here in chapter 4 as no different than a servant, because the child cannot partake of the inheritance even though he owns it. The servant can't partake of the inheritance either. He doesn't own it, but in that way, they're the same. Paul says in verse 7, wherefore, you're no more a servant, but a son. In Christ, you are an adult son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Recognize that everything is yours. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Everything belongs to you. All spiritual blessings have been given to you. How be it then? Verse 8. When you knew not God, you did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. You were serving, you were an idolatrous heathen. But now, things have changed. After that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, now that things have changed, now that you're no longer worshiping idols, worshiping those that are not really gods, he says, now that that is true, why are you turning again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Now that you're free in Christ, now that you're an heir of God with all the inheritance belonging to you, which you can enjoy and live by, why would you go back into those things which bring bondage to you? What kind of things? Verse 10, he names a few. You observe days. In Colossians 2, he says, why are you observing holy days? No such thing for the body of Christ. You're observing days. Certain months which are holy to you. And times and years. He said, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid for you. I fear lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. That's the concern. You're going back to those things which don't belong in the economy of the body of Christ, and you're being spoiled, robbed, you're being defrauded, you're being bewitched, you are spiritually fools, as Paul calls the Galatians, because you've allowed these things to penetrate into your lives. And they're keeping you from the reward, the prize of enjoying life in Christ, of experiencing and enjoying all the benefit that comes from your union with Christ, and enjoying the benefits of being united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and hanging on to Christ, hanging on to the head, and deriving your spiritual sustenance from the head. And he has given us plenty of sustenance to live by and to enjoy and to benefit from as we study the word of God and all that Christ has given to us, all that Christ has done for us. And Paul has in chapters 1 and 2, and he continues in chapter 3, just to focus on Christ and the importance of us doing the same and the importance of us being protected from those who will come to beguile you and judge you and rob you. They will. And we need to not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but to be firm, to be fully grounded, to grow up into the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. That's the standard. That's the goal. Protect yourself by sound doctrine from these things that come. They look like worship, self-imposed worship. They look like those things which sound true. They look religious. They look like humility. They're false. They're wrong. And so we need to learn to discern very carefully what we hear, what we see, what goes on in that calls itself Christianity. Because we've been given the blessing of being vitally united to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him live his life through you. That's the way God designed it to be lived.